Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We're going to see that we are already unified. I don't need to encourage you today to be unified. I just need to get you to see that we are unified already in Christ. Those believing Jews, believing Gentiles, whatever your background is, there's a great diversity in the body of Christ. And I love that diversity that's there, but we are already one.
We hope you are learning more about God's great love for you in our study through the book of Ephesians. Today on Practical Christian Living, we open to chapter 4 of Ephesians as we study how to walk worthy as the body of Christ in unity. What really unifies us and makes us one in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile? Stay with us as we study how the Spirit unifies the body of Christ even when we may disagree on secondary issues. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Ephesians 4, 1 through 6.
We are covering just 6 verses today in our study in the book of Ephesians. What happens to me whenever I cover a shorter passage is I always think I don't have enough material. And so I keep adding to it. I keep going deeper and deeper and deeper into the topics. The next thing you know, my Saturday night study is 20 minutes too long. It's exactly what happened last night. I got done teaching, I looked up and I was like, I've got to cut so much of this out for tomorrow in order to get done on time. But it is a great section where Paul encourages us to walk worthy. Here's what he says in the middle of verse 1. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called. Now, a couple things there right away. We all have a calling. We are all part of the body of Christ who are genuine Christians. And we are to walk worthy, he says, of that calling. Now, I have a question for you in the beginning of the study. What kind of thing, and I have intentionally not mentioned it yet, what kind of a thing do you think he wants us to walk worthy in? In the study yesterday, because I thought I'm only covering 6 verses, I'll have a whole lot of extra time, I made a list of things that we are supposed to walk worthy in, but what do you think specifically he spoke about? Now, if you think back to the book of Ephesians and what he has already written, the one thing that stands out to me and has really spoken to me this time on my way through is that God said that he has made us all into one humanity, that he has taken the church of Jews and Gentiles, and he has made us into one new humanity. Let me read that to you. This is Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. It says, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose to create in himself one new humanity out of two. That's the Jews and the Gentiles. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles, we're going to all come together and become this one new humanity, a new creation by Christ. It says, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So he talks about the hostility of the Jews and the Gentiles and the way that they thought about each other and that this is being put to death. So it doesn't surprise us that as he talks about walking worthy, he talks about unity, the unity in the body of Christ. Now, the title of our message today is Avoiding Unnecessary Divisions in the Body of Christ. Sometimes there are necessary divisions. Sometimes there are such radical different positions that we have to go to the Bible and find out our biblical position, and there are some divisions in the body of Christ. It's unfortunate, but sometimes that happens. The thumbnail, which you see behind me, is strength in unity. Now, that's a really interesting concept. Because over the years, I have had people tell me that if only we could get thousands of people together and pray, then we would be able to do really powerful and mighty things. And some people have thought in the past, if we could get the convention center arena full of Christians and we all prayed about the same thing, then surely God would be overwhelmed with our prayers and God would answer them. But here's the crazy thing. The Bible doesn't tell us to do that. We could do it. We could get together. We could get maybe some special speakers that were there, and we could get together King and Country, maybe some other groups that were there, and we could get 10,000 Christians together to pray. We could do that. But Jesus said this instead. When you pray, go in your prayer closet and close the door and pray in secret. And when your Father hears you in secret, he will reward you openly. That's what we've been told to do. Because corporate prayer, it's a funny thing. It's hard for me to pray and not think about you hearing me pray. I pray regularly. I pray for you at the opening of every one of our services. And it's hard for me not to think, this is a pretty good prayer. Or this isn't that good of a prayer. It's hard for me because we're just together. But when I'm alone in my room and I'm talking to God, I don't think about that. I'm having an interaction with him. I'm moving with him. So go in your closet and pray in secret. And when your husband says to you, what are you doing in there? You can say, leave me alone. It's between me and God, not you. I'm praying in secret. It doesn't mean that corporate prayer is bad. It's just we have this special promise in Scripture that if we pray in secret, God will reward us openly, and no one will even know that you prayed about it. So I want us to look at three things in this text. It's only six verses long. We find, number one, that we are to walk worthy, and this is specifically in unity, in our new identity as the unified church. Number two, the power of unity, which is a force for good. How is it that unity together can work for our good? And finally, there is one body. We're gonna see that we are already unified. I don't need to encourage you today to be unified. I just need to get you to see that we are unified already in Christ. Those believing Jews, believing Gentiles, whatever your background is, there's a great diversity in the body of Christ. And I love that diversity that's there, but we are already one. So we will start with the first point, and that is walking worthy. Let me read you Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And I see three things in this first verse. Number one, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Being a prisoner has not changed Paul's desire to minister to the church. It's changed the way he does it. By the time he writes Ephesians, he's been a prisoner for somewhere around 4 years, maybe close to five. He was a prisoner in Caesarea Maritime, where he was under protective arrest for 2 years. He was a prisoner for about a year on the voyage where there was a shipwreck on the island of Malta, and it took him about a year to get from Caesarea Maritime to Rome, which is usually just about a month. It took him a year. And then once he got there, he was under house arrest for 2 years. So for 5 years, he was a prisoner. The second thing that I see here is to walk worthy to the calling. We'll talk about that. And then finally, that we have a calling and that all of us have it. So let's talk first of all about Paul being a prisoner and how this might speak to us. Even in prison, Paul sees himself as still being used in the same way. But what's changed now is that Paul is no longer going to cities because he can't, because he's under arrest. He didn't have a bracelet like they put on today when they put people in house arrest. He had a bracelet with a chain attached to a soldier. That was his house arrest. So he couldn't go anywhere even if he wanted to, but he was able to write letters. And so Paul began to write what we call prison epistles. There are five of them. One of them is disputed. So there are four that we know for sure. Some believe that Paul was in prison when he wrote one of them, but all five written by Paul, four of them for sure. And Romans, he would write to the Romans before he got to Rome where he would be imprisoned. Ephesians, Philippians, 2 Timothy are all prison epistles and even more. But Paul, his ministry changed. There are things in our lives that may cause our calling or our ministry to change, but it doesn't mean we stop. I remember hearing of Corrie Ten Boom. She began to attend Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa when she was older. When she was younger, she was put into a concentration camp. Her sister Betsy died in the concentration camp. When she got out, she had an international ministry of being able to share with people the love of Christ and her own experiences, and God used her in such a powerful way. When she got older, she wasn't able to do that. And she expressed to Pastor Chuck, who, by the way, died in the pulpit at 86 years old. He didn't really die literally in the pulpit, but he was still preaching at 86 years old when he passed away. But she was expressing that she couldn't do what she was doing anymore, and he encouraged her to start a prayer ministry. Later on, she wrote about that prayer ministry and how she was seeing God answer her prayers and how she was every bit as excited about that ministry as she had been about the international ministry that God had given her in encouraging people. So whatever may happen in our lives that may slow us down or affect us, we still are involved in ministry. It may change things, but it doesn't mean that ministry is done. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. And those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So we are not to live our lives for ourselves. We're to live our lives in the service of our King. Paul said this in Galatians. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live for him." And so Paul's writing them from prison. "I, Paul, the prisoner, write you to live a worthy life." And we could take the whole time. Trust me, I did enough studying this week on the worthy life. We could talk about walking worthy for the rest of the time that we're here. We know we want to be worthy. We want to have integrity. The Bible says that a man without integrity is like a city without walls. Thinking in those Old Testament days where a city would be easily exposed and attacked. When we have integrity, when we're walking in integrity, we're walking worthy. It's like having walls around our lives that brings us into a place of security. In Ephesians 5, 8 and 10, Paul writes this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth." Did you note there that he gave you three more fruits of the Spirit? These are not the same that are in Galatians. He says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. When the Spirit dwells within us, there's the evidence that the Spirit dwells in us, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. In Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," that's carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." The days that Paul was living in were evil days. He's writing this from Rome. And there's a lot going on in Rome that's evil. Every Roman city had in the center of it the bathhouse. The bathhouse is where the sex trade took place. The bathhouse, all bathhouses, had a cemetery close by where the babies, infanticide was practiced, where the babies that were born to these women in this bathhouse were infanticide. They killed them and buried them close by. The days they were living in were evil. And I won't go into all the details. You know some of the evil that was going around in those days, in Rome especially. But today, look around and you see the evil of our day. I don't think I need to list all of the evils that are going on in our day as well. But when he says, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil," we should say amen. because the days that we are living in are evil as well. Now, the third thing we see is that we're to walk worthy, and Paul's a prisoner when he writes this, a new phase of his life. The third thing that we see is the calling we've received. And each of us have received this. Sometimes pastors, they propagate this idea. I've been given a calling. I've been given a great ministry by God. And you guys need to support the calling that I've received. We're going to learn in our very next study, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the call of a pastor, teacher, of an elder, of those that have been given to the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job is to equip you for the calling you have received. Years ago, a friend of mine left. He had been here for many years. He ran sound for us in the very early years of the church, and he ended up moving to Fresno, California. Why? I have no idea, but he did. And he wrote me a letter that was probably the best letter I ever received. He wrote an analogy of a silversmith that was preparing armor and weapons for soldiers. Then at the end of the letter, he said, "This is what you have been to me. You have sharpened my weapons. You have provided me to be safe in the things that I'm doing." It was such an incredibly moving letter, but that's exactly what pastors are. We are to equip the church for the work of the ministry. You are, we're told, all of us have a part in the body. And if you're a hand and God and you're not being used, then we're missing you. If you think I can't do anything, remember how low God put the bar for what we could do? He said, if anybody gives a glass of water to someone in my name, you will by no means lose your reward. When you say I can't do anything, you don't have to go and do grand things, although who knows? God uses the foolish of this world to confound the wise, so who knows what God could do? But all of us have a calling. I've received a calling for sure, but it's not just me. We all have received a calling, and we want to walk worthy of that calling. Paul said, "I beat my body daily, lest after I have preached the gospel, I might be disqualified." That's how serious he took walking worthy before the Lord. Now, the next part that we see here is in verses 2 and 3. That was verse 1. Next part is in verses 2 or 3, where we see the power of unity, a force for good. So here's Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bear with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, the word endeavoring, is not like nonchalantly, you know what, I need to keep the peace and I need to have unity in the body of Christ. No, endeavoring means effort. We put an effort that we would have unity together in the body of Christ. I see three things in this verse as well. Number one, embracing humility for the foundation of unity. It says to do this in lowliness. That's humbling yourself before the sight of the Lord. Humility is the key tenet of Christianity. Jesus humbled himself and came even to the humility of the cross. And we are told to humble ourselves. It is my opinion that we cannot be humble enough, that we need to be as humble as we can. The Bible says, humble yourself and God will lift you up. Exalt yourself and God will bring you down. It's amazing to me over the years how often I've gotten pushback on that. People will say, well, I'm proud of my kids. What do I mean by that? Look, being proud of your kids is a lot different than being proud of what you can do, right? It's a lot different than thinking you're better than other people. So there are nuances in life. And sometimes we just got to grab a hold of those nuances. You can be proud of your kid for winning a ribbon in art, okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about pride that causes you to think you are better than other people. I have a friend of mine who actually spent some time homeless for a while, who went through a real struggle before he came to Christ. And I quoted this verse to him. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." That's the part I quoted. We're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves. Now, it was in a little bit of razzing that I quoted it to him. Something he had said made me razz him with that verse. And he goes, "You know what? When I first became a Christian, right after being homeless, when I read that verse, I was angry. I was like, you're kidding me, God. I'm supposed to put other people's interests above my own?" As a young Christian, that's the way he responded to it. But yes, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. "Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others." One more, Hebrews 12:14, "Pursue peace with all people, without holiness, which no one will be able to see the Lord." And so we come to the second aspect here, and that is we must possess gentleness and patience. Not only humility, but gentleness and patience. Why? Because if I'm not gentle in our interaction, if I'm argumentative, then it's not going to bring bonds of unity together. So the Bible says the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, correcting those that are in opposition. So if we are arguing, then we are not going to be able to be gentle to one another. Our discussions about important things should be listening to one another and being gentle about that. That's 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, if you want to write that down. It also says long-suffering, which is patience. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due seasons we will reap if we don't lose heart." We're so easily offended. And we end relationships on the drop of a hat. We end relationships over things that we should never end relationships with. And instead, we ought to be patient, long-suffering with people that do something we need to forgive them for. The Bible says that as Christians, we need to be tender-hearted and forgiving. The third thing that it says here is the power of unity. And this is Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are pursuing peace. We are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible says. In John 14:27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ." And so in peace, we know we have all of these different parts of the body.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.